Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. Last week I read the first 14 verses. Tonight I'm going to limit it to one verse for the sake of time. It'll be the same text verse that we used last week, Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I've said many times that sometimes you start outlining a message, and by the time you get through, you have gone off in a totally different direction than you had anticipated or that you had planned to go off into. Last week, we looked at consistency a little bit. We saw that consistency is a very, very hard thing to maintain in anybody's life. I could pick any one of you, and in enough time, if we talked enough, I could find areas of your life, and you could do the same with my life, that we are inconsistent in. The very best of men that I have known were inconsistent in some area of their life, in some area of their theology, or in some area of their practice. For most of us, it isn't anything that's major, and most of the time it's not anything that's going to have any long-term eternal consequences. Sometimes it boils down, it's really more in some cases a matter of preference. But if you really want to tear somebody down, it usually isn't very hard to find something that you can point out in anybody's life that they are inconsistent or that they are flat out wrong, at least by my standards. In the message last week, I tried to point out some areas of the greatest men that I have known who were absolutely inconsistent. I will go back on that a little bit tonight. To me, their inconsistency stood out like a sore thumb. To them, they were perfectly consistent with their beliefs and practices. But to me, as I looked at them and looked at what they said and what they did, I saw all kinds of inconsistencies. And if you're looking for perfect consistency, then the only one you'll ever find on earth throughout history will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Every man since Adam and Eve have had inconsistencies in their life. But simply being inconsistent isn't necessarily being hypocritical. Some cases, yes. Some cases, no. I want to review some of the things we looked at last week, and I'll go ahead and give you what I had planned to do tonight, and hopefully I'll get to it next week or week after or next month or sometime in the near future. I want to look at the area that I started last week because I think this is an area where, and as I get into how I was raised, you'll begin to understand why I take the position that I take on some things that to you may not be anything at all, and you may think I'm crazy before it's over with. But in thinking of separation and consistency in separation, that what we say with our mouth, what we say with our lips, is consistent with what we believe and teach and practice from the heart. Some of these I've given before, I repeat them simply for the sake of flowing into the next point. Growing up, going to the movies would almost get you excluded from church. I'm not joking. Any lady growing up that wore slacks, or they called them pants back then, would never, ever, ever be allowed to teach Sunday school, not even allowed to sing in the choir. If a lady wore pants, as they were called. In fact, on one occasion, I was at a Bible conference, and while I was attending the conference, a lady that had been well known, well thought of, somebody at the conference found out that she wore pants at home. And I overheard ladies talking that, why, she's not saved. You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved and wear pants as a lady. I'm not saying I agree or disagree. I'm just telling you how I was raised. We were forbidden. Oh, I left out. And at that same conference, but a different year, same place, different year, one preacher got up in front of this whole big conference and said that men have worn pants ever since the Garden of Eden, and therefore only men are allowed to wear pants. Now, I don't know. One of Ken Ham's favorite sayings when you're talking about evolution is, were you there? You know, we really, and I went back today and I read it, and you know, the Bible just says that God clothed Adam and Eve. But he was emphatic. He knows firsthand Adam wore slacks, and every man, Moses, Noah, Methuselah, every man throughout history has always worn slacks, and no lady in history wore slacks except women that were not women. In growing up, we were forbidden to play Monopoly because it used dice. And dice were associated with gambling. And some of you I've already told, and some of you are already laughing. We could use a spinning wheel. We could throw the dice away and use the spinning wheel. And it was only much later that I learned that a spinning wheel is used as much in gambling as dice were. Very inconsistent. O Maid or any other game that involved cards were strictly forbidden because cards were associated with poker, which was associated with gambling. Now, am I the only person that was raised? We got one other. You were raised that way. I was raised that way. Yeah, I'm getting several of you that this isn't funny because we were ingrained. I mean, we were drilled. I didn't even know what old maid was until I got married because we weren't even allowed to even know what old maid was because it involved cards and cards involved gambling. And I said this, what did I say funny? Cards and involved gambling. What's funny about that? I'm sorry. I didn't know what old maid was until I got married. Yeah. Honey, you know I wasn't talking about you, was I? I would have said the old witch, not the old maid. You know, of all the messages I preach, I have been more nervous with this one than most messages that I've ever preached. And when you get nervous, sometimes you misspeak. I touched this last week and a lot of you thought, what on earth has that got to do with the message? But in growing up, the words that you use to describe human waste determined whether you were a Christian or not. Now, I gave some examples last week and several people said, what's that got to do with anything? Because we were raised, if you use the wrong word to describe human waste, liquid or solid, you know, there were set words that were acceptable and other words that were not acceptable. And if you called body waste the wrong word, you were a horrible, horrible sinner. That's why I put those examples in last week. Even body parts, there were certain words that you had to use to refer to certain body parts. And if you use the wrong word to describe a body part, oh, you got your mouth washed out with soap. That was vulgar. That was filthy. And you got your mouth washed out. In growing up, as a man or a young kid, you know, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So somebody decided that long hair is, if it touches your ear, if your hair touches your ear, it's too long and you couldn't sing in public, you couldn't sing in church until you got a haircut. In growing up, separation was a very long list of rules that were made up, decided upon by preachers, and were enforced upon the congregation, and you didn't dare question them. Even to what you call body anatomy, you didn't question what you were allowed to say or not say. Now, I'm not saying that everything was without merit, but their rules were so narrow that their inconsistencies became overwhelming. Let me give you some examples. I said last week, movies were out. If you went to a theater, you could almost be excluded for going to a theater. And if you got caught, you were removed as a Sunday school teacher. You were not allowed to sing in the choir. You were not allowed to do anything if you went to a theater and watched a movie. But those same preachers would go home and watch the same show on TV. My wife and I lived in an area one time. And I'm not going to tell you where the area was. I don't think any of you would know the preacher. He's dead, been dead now for many, many years. But he pastored a church not very far from us. And I mean, if you owned the TV set, if you watched TV, you were anathema. He blasted TV. He condemned TV. He blasted anybody that watched TV. I mean, he just put you down if you watched TV. I mean, he just adamant. TV is sin. But he showed up at our house every Thursday night to watch his favorite show on TV. My wife and I were laughing about that the other day, and you know, finally we got to where we turned the lights out. We would park our car up the street, turn all the lights out until after his favorite show went out. Because his hypocrisy was so, so glaring that I could hardly even listen to him preach because he was so, so hypocritical in things that he did. Growing up, pool was out, because pool was associated with smoking, drinking, and gambling. And so if you were caught in a pool room or playing pool again, if you were a Sunday school teacher, you were pulled from your class. If you sang in the choir, you were pulled from the choir because you were playing pool. And no, even if it was in your basement at home, pool was associated with smoking, drinking, and gambling. And if you owned a pool table, even in your basement, you could almost be excluded for having a pool table. Even in the privacy of your own home, if you had a pool table, you, by virtue of having a pool table, were accused of smoking, drinking, and gambling, because that's what pool was associated with. And I have, there's a few pet peeves that I've learned over the years. Several years ago, when it's not been that many years ago, some of you would know some of the pastors' wives that were involved in this. They were adamant, these pastors' wives, they were adamant I mean, they would, to the point that they would condemn and even go up to a lady and verbally chasten that lady if her skirt or her dress came above her knee. Now, I personally agree, and I'll get to that. But those same ladies I would see out playing sports with a dress that went to their ankle, but it had slits all the way up to their thighs. And I thought, that's hypocritical. You know, I mean, if your skirt or dress was above the knee, boy, you were going to get, those ladies were going to get you off and teach you a thing or two. And I thought, well, you know, I agree with their principle. But then I saw those same ladies later with slits all the way up 3 or 4 inches above their knee. And I thought, they say one thing with their mouth, but they do something else from their heart. I've watched over the years as many of those men that were adamant against certain things began to change their ideas when they no longer fit the occasion. Growing up with all of these inconsistencies, and I was the model child. If it was against the rules, boy, I was not gonna touch it. Period. And if I tried, Mom and Dad were very much in agreement, and not only would I have been stripped of my Sunday school class, kicked out of the choir, but Mom and Dad would have grounded me or something when I got home for doing any of those things. And somewhere along in there, somewhere between youth and pastoring, I begin to say, what are we missing here? What are we missing? And instead of saying, okay, it's a shame for men to have long hair, I'm going to point and say, it cannot touch your ears. I began looking for principles. I remember the first time somebody showed me a picture of Jonathan Edwards. How many of you have ever seen a drawing, not a picture, but a drawing of Jonathan Edwards? His hair was longer than, well, my wife might beat him, you might beat him. There would be a few of you ladies whose hair would be longer than his. But in his day, his hair was considered short. So I began thinking, okay, you can't arbitrarily say your hair can't be over a half inch, because in Jonathan Edwards' day and even in some of the other men, they wouldn't have fit in the church I grew up in. So I began looking, okay, what are the principles that never change with style? Certainly, style cannot be the standard of what's Christian and unchristian for men or women. I guess we could be like the Amish. In some ways, I wish I could be more like them. They only have one color clothes, black. Black shirt, black pants, black socks, black shoes. You don't have to worry about, okay, now let's see. Does this tie go with this shirt and that suit? Or does this tie, you know, does this shirt go with that suit? It's black. You know, do I want to wear my black suit today or my blue suit or my brown suit? It's black. That would sure make things a lot easier, wouldn't it? We could go that route. We could dress like the Amish. We could use horses to plow our gardens with. By the way, when my dad raised a garden, I don't think anybody in our community had a tractor. So Dad would always get somebody to come up with a horse, and he would plow our garden, and then he would take the plow off and put a disc on, is it disc? I'm so used to disc being computer disc. Put a disc on, stack it up with concrete blocks to give it weight, and that same horse would go back and forth. You know, I mean, maybe we should go back to that. We would certainly be distinct. Maybe we could live a distinctive lifestyle. Do away with electricity. Do away with air conditioning. Do away with indoor plumbing. Do away with, you know, that would be distinct. But is that what God really commands? And these are questions that I have wrestled with, some of them for years. Now we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first things God did was to, you don't have to say it, but just let me know that God clothed them. When Adam, before they sinned, Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. But as soon as sin entered into the picture, the first thing God did was clothe them. And if people say, why do we have to wear clothes? Because God ordained clothes when sin entered into the world, and we wear clothes today, not because it's seasonal, not because it's cool, but because God set up the principle that when sin entered into the world, men and women are to be clothed. That's a principle. Now, we can discuss, and we will, what is considered clothed. And again, I tried to find out whether Adam wore Levi's or, you know, whether he wore Hagar or some of those other brands. I couldn't find it in the Bible. But the principle is very clearly when sin entered, God covered them up with clothes. Throughout the Bible, I began noticing that a principle, nakedness, is often associated with demon possession. And I started to give you all the verses, but we would be here all night if I did that. You go back in the children of Israel when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel were left below. They said to Aaron the priest, make us gods that we can see. And Aaron made a golden calf. And the people of Israel, as they marched around that golden calf, worshiping that idol that it made, and the Bible says they were naked unto their shame. So nakedness was identified in the early stages with idolatry, and even in the New Testament, it's associated with demon possession. The man in the garden that was demon possessed, how does the Bible describe him? He was naked. When Jesus cast the demons out, what does the Bible say they found the man? They found him clothed and in his right mind. And there are many, many other examples. Nakedness is associated with idolatry and demon possession and many other ungodly practices. So I see a principle. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to live a separated life for Christ, then the object is we are to be clothed. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 10. You can read the whole chapter. It's very detailed. But it talks about a young man who was a foolish young man. And as he passed down the street, there was a lady, and I copied this as in a direct quote. She had the attire of a harlot. Now again, I read and searched trying to find out, you know, whether she was wearing 31 or whether she was wearing whatever. But whatever it was, and I read historians, I read numerous commentaries, they disagree on exactly detail what it was, but every one of them agreed that there was a certain set of attire that automatically identified her as a harlot by the way she was dressed. I had to stop typing and smiled at myself. Remember when Jacob went into his daughter-in-law? No, it wasn't Jacob. It was one of the, I don't read lips, honey, sorry. One of the guys in Genesis, his wife had died, and he went into his daughter-in-law and did not even know she was his daughter-in-law. So that means that her head was covered. But as she sat by the side of the road, even though her head was covered, and even after she conceived by him, he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. But as she sat by the wayside, she was dressed in such a way that as he walked by, he saw her. She was dressed in such a way that he thought her to be a harlot by the way she was dressed. And he approached her, went into her, she conceived. Then he wanted to stone her and kill her. And she produced the staff and the seal and said, by the man whom these belong to is the man that I've conceived with. And he recognized him as his and he repented. But the point is, she dressed up in some way so that when he walked by, she was identified as a harlot by the way she was dressed. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and again, there's so much there. But Paul admonishes Timothy to teach the women that they are to dress in modest apparel. Now, I know, inconsistent as we are, everybody has a different idea of what modest is. It's not my point. Well, yeah, I guess it is if we get that far. What is modest? I'm going to give you a lesson on men. We men always joke that we don't understand women. Well, I'm convinced that most women don't understand men either. We joke about the women, but I don't think a lot of women understand men. Modest. Men, by nature, are visual creatures. Do I need to explain that, or does everybody know what I'm talking about? Men are visual creatures. Now, there's exceptions, certainly. You know, as I said this morning, DNA, there are some differences even among men, but I would say in, I don't know, 90, 95, maybe more percent of men are visual characters. We are stimulated by vision. By nature, men are much more likely to buy a book of nude photos of women than women are to buy a book of nude photos of men. Men are visual. Women generally are not. So what does it mean by modest? And this is it. I said, you're inconsistent. I know we all are inconsistent. That's why I'm trying to find principles that if you get the principle, you don't have to worry about being quite as inconsistent. Modest, the opposite of modest, I had to read my notes, the opposite of modest would be anything that deliberately or even unintentionally draws attention, I'm speaking on behalf of ladies, draws attention to our body parts so as to entice men to look and to lust after what they see. How modest is modest? Are you dressed so that the average man on the street, I remember years ago, this was way back when, I don't think I was even married yet, got into a discussion with another student preacher in college, and somebody had preached on modesty, and I took the position that a lady's attire should be to the knee. And he said, I totally disagree. And we were in the same college, same class, same grade, same, both preachers. I said, what do you mean you disagree? And I won't get into every detail, but found out later he was a pervert in more ways than one. He was a true pervert, but in his mind, the more a lady covered up, the more she sparked the imagination of what she was covering up. And so therefore, she was better off exposing more of her body so you didn't have to use your imagination. That's all I'm going to say, and I'm going to move on. Like I said, he turned out to be a true pervert later. But what is modest? With a normal man, look at you, and by what he sees, would he be prone to lust after your body? Now, we can argue knee, ankle. Would an average man look at you and look at what you're exposing, and would the way you're dressed cause him to be more likely to lust after you or less likely to lust after you? Come on, guys, at least let me know that you're out there. I mean, I know, and I've dreaded this message, but I think it's something that we need to hear, because I find Christian women have no idea what they're doing to men when they go out. They have no idea how men look at them when they walk down the streets. What is modest? It's dressed in such a way that I don't intentionally or unintentionally expose body parts that would cause a normal, average man to lust. Now, if we keep it at that, we don't have to worry about a thousand other things. You know, it's interesting. In Exodus 28:42, and somebody told me last week, don't worry about the clock, just keep preaching. I may do that tonight. I hope you don't regret it. Exodus 28:42 said that the priest was to be covered from just above the navel down to his knee when he went in to offer sacrifices. In Isaiah 47, Isaiah is giving the destruction and the humiliation of the nation or country of Babylon. And Isaiah said part of their humiliation in verse 2, part of their humiliation that Babylon is going to experience is that God was going to uncover their locks and make bare the leg and uncover the thigh. That was going to be part of their humiliation of Babylon. Is he was going to bare the leg and uncover the thigh. And verse 3 says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. 2 Samuel. A good friend of David's died. David sent his, when the king, a good friend of David's died, his son became the new king. And David sent a bunch of servants over to give their sympathy and sorry for your loss and all of those things. Hanum, the son, the new king, somehow thought that David didn't send these men over to offer condolences. David sent these men over to spy out the country so that David can come back later and capture us and make us his servants. So Hanum, the new king, took the servants of David, and I'm going to read here in verse 4, he shaved off one half of their beard. I'm not going to get into beards. I'll save that for another day. He cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks. He wanted to humiliate these men as much as he could humiliate them. And so he cut their clothes off to just below their buttocks, and he cut half of their beard off. And that was the most humiliating, embarrassing thing that he could think of to possibly do to embarrass and shame these men and send them back to David. Now, modest apparel. That's a principle that we can stand on. And we don't have to worry about styles and colors. Modesty is something that we can stand on and not get overly upset about. At least I sure hope not. Now, there's another idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not going to go into 1 Corinthians 11. In its entirety, it deals with the woman's head covering versus her hair and going to church, praying with her head uncovered. And if somebody really, really wants to know what I think, I'll explain it someday. But the point is, in dealing with 1 Corinthians 11, Paul over and over and over, whether you believe in the head covering or the hair, or any hat or whatever, Paul makes one very strong principle that women are to wear a head covering to distinguish them from the men. Now, there's a lot more involved in that. Do I believe a woman has to wear a head covering today? No, because the principle is they wore the covering to distinguish them. You know, a man, you know, goes in, he must not be covered. A woman must be covered, talking about the head. And it was given in part. Now, that's not all of it. But in part, it showed that these are men, these are women. And you can tell immediately by the way that they wore their head covering. Or in the case of men, a lack of a head covering. And so there was to be, even in Paul's day and in the church at Corinth, there was to be women wear a head covering. Men don't go into a church with their head covered. You know, it's funny. I still see it occasionally. Usually it's an older people, not younger people, but the older people, when they go into a church, even for a funeral, they'll come in and they'll immediately take their hat off before they come into the sanctuary. And that goes back to the teaching that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what about principles? Styles come, styles go. But modesty and distinction will stand regardless of what styles are or are not. Now, let's go very, very quickly to, not allowed to say that, am I? Let's take our time and look at some other things that I mentioned. What about playing pool and playing cards? I remember the first church I pastored, and I was raised, if you have a pool table, you could be excluded, even if it's in your basement. You could be excluded just for owning a pool table. First church I pastored, one of our most dearest, sweetest, most loving, faithful, dedicated Christian ladies in our church invited us over to her house for dinner. We go in to eat, and she says, while I'm waiting, you know, while we're waiting for the food to get ready, would you like to go downstairs and play pool? I mean, this was one of the sweetest, most faithful, most dedicated ladies we had in church. And now, because of the way I was raised, I was going to have to exclude her because she had a pool table in her basement. Well, I didn't exclude her, and after I found out the inconsistencies, she actually taught me how to play. Or actually, her son did. Not all pool tables involve gambling, smoking, and drinking alcohol. You know, and again, this is an inconsistency. You couldn't play pool because it was associated with drinking, smoking, and alcohol, but we could go bowling. You ever been in a bowling alley? You can't hardly see the ball for the smoke. And you can't hardly pass by without getting drunk from the guy next to you being drunk. Pool was forbidden. Bowling is fine. You see, a lot of what I am is because of how I was raised. Now, if pool is strictly based on people smoking, drinking, and gambling, then we should have ruled out bowling as well. You ever seen people bowl or gamble on bowling? Bet you $10 I can get a strike. Bet you $10 you can't. You can gamble on anything. So to categorically say we will exclude you if you have a pool table in your basement because pool is associated with gambling, but you can go bowling and still gamble on bowling and it's okay. Dice were gambling. But a spinning wheel's fine. People gamble on cards. Well, we couldn't even play old maid until I got married. My wife corrupted me big time. We got married and she said, "Hey, let's play old maid." And I said, "No, we're not." Now, she said it wasn't quite exactly that way, but you know, it's like I married a woman who's got old maid. Oh, me. What am I going to do? But you know what? You can gamble on anything. You can gamble every time you get in the car, you're gambling that you're going to make it home. When I used to work in college, I worked for just a few months in a welding shop, just for a few months, till I got an office job and air conditioning. But I worked in this welding shop, and at lunch, we had 30 minutes for lunch, and the men, you know, everybody would go over and buy a Coke. This was back when Cokes were in bottles. You know, they would buy a Coke out of the Coke machine, and then we would sit around and eat. They would gamble on who had the Coke bottle that was made the farthest away, because back then, where the bottle was made was stamped on the bottom of the bottle. They would gamble on who got the bottle that was made the farthest away. So I guess I can't drink Coke anymore. Which, by the way, that's where I went to work when I left there. I went to work for Coke in a nice office. Oh, they're gambling on who got the bottle that was made the farthest from where we worked. Now, certainly as a Christian, I do not want to do anything, go anywhere, that God's name is blasphemed, or where that I'm exposed to sin that will hurt my body. As a Christian, I don't want to be around constant cussing and cussing and cussing and cussing. Because I'm honest enough to admit those cuss words get inside of your brain. And once they're inside of your brain, they can slip out when you don't expect it. Now you're looking at me like I've got three horns and six wings or something. Come on, be honest enough. They go in your brain, and like I said this morning, once they're in your brain, Satan can take anything in your brain, and when you least expect it, you'll say something, and it's like, where on earth did that come from? Oh, I heard it when I was in some location somewhere. Sometimes you can't help it. You just, you know, you're there. But I don't want to deliberately put myself into that position. I don't want to be where every other name is God. You know? I don't want to be where every other word is some blasphemous phrase. As a Christian, I don't want to be identified with them. That's why I'm very careful, even clothes that I wear. Somebody gave me it's a t-shirt with writing on the back of it. You know, or sometimes it's on the front of it. Honey, you're going to have to learn sign language. I can't read lips. Sorry. And it was a really nice shirt until I turned it around and it was had advertising. I think, what was it? Beer or something on the back of it. We didn't even give it to Goodwill. We wadded it up, threw it in the garbage can. I don't want to wear a shirt that's going to be advertising Bud Light or Miller Light or any other light for that matter. I don't want to wear clothes that's going to identify me with, you know, Hell's Angels or some other club or gang. A friend of mine used to, well, before he got saved, he was a 32nd degree Mason. He was as high as you could go in the Masonic Lodge. And he showed me a lot of the secret handshakes and a lot of the things that were top secret in the lodge. And so just for meanness, I grew up to somebody who knew what I thought about Masons. I grew up to him and give him the secret handshake. What? But I quit because I didn't want them thinking that I might be a Mason in secret or something. I don't want to put myself that I'm going to be accused of something just because of what I do or how I am or what I wear. Romans chapter 2. Well, I'm not going to turn and read it. Romans 2, 21, 22, 23, you can read it. But it's a good example of consistency. Paul basically is saying, before you condemn someone else, check out your own life. Now, since I'm bald, I don't have to worry about my hair touching my ears anymore. That's kind of a mute point for me. Don't laugh. You're in the same boat, you know. But when you set a strict rule and say your hair cannot be over a half inch, you're going to have a real problem when you go back in history. But if you set the principle, and if you look at the ladies back in their day, the men's hair was to the shoulders. You want to guess where the lady's hair was? Some of you really are not getting this, are you? The lady's hair was down to their ankles in most cases. Very, very, very clear distinction. Very clear distinction. Paul said, and I'll close with this, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When I get dressed, am I dressing for the glory of God? Or am I dressing to appeal to the lust of man? You know, I get so, sometimes I just shake my head. I just don't know what to say. Women, and I'm picking on women because women are built physically different than men are. They'll wear a shirt that's got writing across the front of it. And you're trying to read what the writing is, and you get accused of something other than reading the writing. You know what I'm talking about? You know what? I'm going to stop before I completely bury myself. Are you dressing to force men to look at your anatomy? Or are you dressing so that anybody and everybody that sees you says, you know what? They're doing whatsoever thou doest, do all to the glory of God. Now, I'm not going to say you have to wear long sleeves. In fact, I almost got in trouble this morning. I cut myself the other day. I thought it had quit bleeding. Put my shirt on this morning, and I got blood on my sleeve. When I took my coat off this morning, the first thing my wife saw was the blood on my sleeve. Well, you know what? That's not going to make me a Christian or a non-Christian. But there are certain things that I can do that will intentionally or unintentionally identify me with the world. I don't want to be identified with the world. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Father, we come. Lord, this has been a hard message to preach. I'm sure it's been a hard message to listen to. But as I look around, I see so many Christians, so many people that have never stopped to even think of what they're doing, what they're saying, where they're going, how they behave. I know it's been very hard for me to preach. I know, Lord, that if we're ever going to be the kind of people we ought to be, we have to start practicing with our life what we say with our mouth and our lips. That we're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. May you help each and every one of us to examine our heart. And I'm not saying that we have to do everything that I was raised, because I don't even do many of those things that I was raised. But Lord, whatever we do, may we examine ourselves. Make certain that we're portraying Jesus Christ in our speech, in our actions, where we go, everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.